Father in heaven, we do thank you for this time that we can come together this evening and sing of Zion and to sing of our heavenly home and to look into your word, which speaks of that, and also, Lord, to pray later on. And we just want to ask that you would bless our evening together and that you would give us a good time of fellowship with each other and with you. And we'd ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's interesting, as I was reading through this hymn, actually it fits very well with our psalm tonight, having to do with Zion. And so there's a lot of words I may refer to it as we go through the Psalm 84 this evening. So that is our Psalm 84, if you will turn there. I will go ahead and read through it. How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts! My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh sing for joy to the living God. The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God. How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion. Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings. They go from strength to strength. Every one of them appears before God in Zion. O Lord of hosts, hear my prayer. Give ear, O God of Jacob. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. For a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord gives grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. Now, as we look at this psalm, this is one of really both of literal and figurative speech. As we look at the house of God, the building, the physical building, as well as the figurative in the being in the presence of God. And we can really divide this up into three sections, the first four verses, the second four verses, and then the last four verses. And we have in the first four verses the love or passion for God's house, and then we have in the second the pilgrimage to God's house or the source of our strength. And then we have in the last four verses the blessing or praise of God in God's house, the source of blessing. Now, if we do that, this is a psalm of the sons of Korah. Now, oftentimes we hear the word Korah, we think of Korah's rebellion. And so one of the things I did is I did a review as I went through this tonight, just to kind of give us a little bit of a reminder and a perspective of just who the sons of Korah were. As we look at the Levites in Numbers chapter 3, Levi had three sons, and they were Gershon and Merari and Kohath. And each one of these sons and their descendants were responsible for the different parts of the tabernacle as they carried it. The Gershonites were responsible for the coverings and the curtains and the ropes. The Merariites were for the frames and the crossbars and the posts. And then the Kohathites were for the areas or the pieces in the sanctuary, including the furniture, the altars, the holy things. And they had to carry these with cloth wrapped around them because they could not touch them because of the holiness of the items. So the Kohathites were had kind of a special assignment as they were to carry the holy things in the temple or the tabernacle. And then Korah was the grandson of Kohath. And he was a Kohathite. And, of course, he challenged Moses and Aaron's priesthood, along with others like Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab, along with 250 others. And, of course, we know what happened with the earth swallowing them up as they rebelled against Moses and Aaron. And then we see, though, so we think, okay, so the sons of Korah, who were they? Well, a short verse in Numbers chapter 26, verse 11, that sometimes we can just read over, it says, the sons of Korah, however, did not die. So this great rebellion, this great incredible spectacle of God showing his discipline and wrath toward those who rebelled, of the earth opening up and swallowing them, but his sons did not die. And then seven generations later, we see that Samuel came from this line as well. And the Korahites became doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. And that can be found in 1 Chronicles chapter 19, verses 19 and 21. In fact, if we want to turn back to that, we can do that and read that. 1 Chronicles chapter 19. Actually, that doesn't look like the right verse. 19. No, it isn't. But anyway, it's back. It's in the First Chronicles that they were the head of the, that they were in charge of the doorkeepers and custodians of the tabernacle. And then it looks like there was another group of Korahites that joined David with military conquests and joined with his pageantry as he won victories, and they became leaders of the choral and instrumental music along in the both military and in the tabernacle. Now, Asaph, as we've looked at the last few weeks, in the last few psalms we've looked at, Asaph was a contemporary of David and was also a musician. Now, he was a descendant of the Gershonites. So that's kind of, gives us a little bit of perspective there of them being Levites, or descendants of Levite. Now, as we look at this psalm then, we get this perspective of the people who wrote this had a special love for the house of God. They had a special reverence for the tabernacle, and there's reason to believe that this psalm was actually written after the temple was built. As they were descendants, or they were the sons of Korah, it gives us a little bit of flexibility in terms of a timeline here of when this was written. And there's reasons we can read in the psalm that we can see that this was very possibly written after the temple was built. But as we look at the love that this psalmist had for the temple, or for the tabernacle, or the temple, or the house of God, the physical building, we can contrast that with other verses in Scripture that states that God does not dwell in buildings, that he does not dwell in a temple made with hands. If we go to Acts chapter 7, we'll turn there, please. Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Acts 7:44 says, now this gives us a little bit of a history too, as we read through these six verses here. It says, our fathers had the tabernacle of testimony in the wilderness, just as he spoke to Moses, just as he who spoke to Moses directed him to make it according to the pattern which he had seen. And having received it in their turn, our fathers brought it in with Joshua upon the disposition upon dispossessing the nations whom God drove out before our fathers until the time of David. Then David found favor in God's sight and asked that he might find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. But as it was Solomon who built a house, but it was Solomon who built a house for him. However, the Most High does not dwell in houses made by human hands, as the prophet says, "Heaven is my throne, and earth is the footstool of my feet. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what place is there for my repose? Was it not my hand which made all of these things?" And then if we turn back also to 17, Acts chapter 17, verse 23 through 25, it says, when they struck him with many blows, Acts chapter 17, I'm sorry, I'm looking at verse 16, 17, 23 to 25. It says, "For while I was passing through and examining the objects of your worship, I also found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things." So the tabernacle and the temple was symbolic of and a testimony of God's presence among the people. It was not supposed to be a place thought of where God needed it to dwell in. But yet, we can also look at Haggai chapter 1, verse 3 through 4, and it says, "Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, 'Is it time for you to live in paneled houses while this house lies desolate?'" This was after they came back, and it was in the time of the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and the temple. And so they're saying here that these verses here are pointing to a reality that the temple or the tabernacle did have an importance. Not that God needed the temple, or not that God dwelt in the temple. He dwelt in the hands, and sometimes sometimes throughout the Jewish history and even in Christianity, the church or the building has become almost a sacred thing that can almost be venerated and worshipped. And of course, that's what the book of Acts was talking about here when it talked about God does not need these homes, these temples that are made. And this was also something that pagan religions followed as well. But yet, as we come to this psalm, we see a certain degree of reverence for the tabernacle or the temple of God. It says in verse 1, "How lovely are your dwelling places, O Lord of hosts." And it says, "My soul longed and even yearned for the courts of the Lord." Of course, the courts, the temple, had an outer court, the court of the Gentiles. It had the inner court, and then it had the holy place and the holy of holies. So there were parts of the temple where people dwelt, where people came together, where people congregated, and where people looked at and came together to worship the Lord and to follow ordinances and to offer sacrifices and offerings. So there was a fondness of the temple, or there was a fondness of the tabernacle, as this is a place where people came. In verse 3 it says, "The bird also has found a house, and the swallow a nest for herself where she may lay her young. Even your altars, O Lord of hosts, my King and my God." So here we see this picture of these little birds coming and finding shelter and finding respite and safety in the tabernacle or the temple of the Lord. So this was a something where the writers of this psalm almost envied the birds, that they were able to come and dwell in the house of the Lord. And then it goes on in verse 4, it describes the people who dwell. "How blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you." Again, people who had the had the job of looking over the temple or the tabernacle, and those who were looking at these things were looked at as blessed because they were able to frequent the house of the Lord. They were able to be in the house of the Lord. So this was something that the writers, the sons of Korah, saw as something that was blessed. But of course, we can also look at not only just a literal piece of this, or not only just the literal teaching of the presence and the dwelling house of the Lord, but also in the presence of God. And of course, that's ultimately what it is pointing to. It is pointing to the God that cares for even the birds of the air. And it looks to the person who person who dwells in the house of the Lord, meaning the person who is looking to be in the presence of God. And if we go back to Psalm 27, we can see a very similar thought here. Psalm chapter 27, verse 4, has a similar idea. 27:4 says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that was what I will seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." And again, this could be a literal idea of coming into his temple, but probably more than that, a figurative way of being in the presence of God. For what is it that we have through the veil? We are able, because of the ripped veil into the Holy of Holies, we have the boldness to come into the very presence of God in his temple, in his throne. So we see here that we see the first part of the pleasure of God's house, of being in God's house. And then verse 5, we begin the second part of this, and that is the pilgrimage to God's house, the pilgrimage or the source of our strength. It says in verse 5, "How blessed is the man whose strength is in you, in whose heart are the highways to Zion." As we look at the history, we know that it, especially during this time, during the time of the temple, people started coming to the temple three times a year, coming to Jerusalem, making the pilgrimage to make their sacrifices to the Lord in the temple. And so there's, of course, as we come to the temple, there are troubles along the way. It says in verse 6, "Passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. The early rain also covers it with blessings." So verse 5 is saying that the person who finds strength in the Lord is the one in whose heart are the highways to Zion. That is, their affections, the channels of their heart, the channels of their brain are going towards Zion. This, again, can be interpreted as Jerusalem, literally, or to our heavenly city. So we who are living here in this world, just preparing last minute preparations tonight, I thought of that song, "When We All Get to Heaven." And it says, "As we walk this pilgrim pathway, sorrows overfill us." So I look at this, and the idea here is that in our heart, the man is blessed whose heart are the highways to Zion. That is, our thoughts and our affections are headed towards our heavenly city. And then here we see, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring. Now, this was, Baca was to, it refers to a place of weeping. And it comes from a root word which means to weep. Or the singular form of the word is a balsam tree, which grows in arid regions, or desert areas. So here we have the idea that we are passing through, as we pass through, either whether we're going on a literal pilgrimage to Jerusalem, or whether we are going through this life that we live in today towards heaven, we pass through valleys of weeping. We pass through valleys of despair and times of of dryness and times of being in an arid area where it seems like there's no water. But even during those times, those who trust God make it a time of refreshment. For it says in the last part of verse 6, it says, passing through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, and the early rain also covers it with blessings. So even though we're passing through this incredibly arid time, and even though we're passing through times of weeping and times of sorrow, we can be refreshed if we trust in the Lord. If we place in our hearts the highways to Zion. And then verse 7 says, they go from strength to strength, and every one of them appears before God in Zion. If we go back to Psalm 42, verse 2, we have a similar thing. Again, Psalm 42 is also a psalm of the sons of Korah. And Psalm 42, 2 says, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And it says, when shall I come and appear before God? And here this verse says, every one of them appears before God in Zion. And we say they go from strength to strength. That is also reminiscent of John 1:16, which says, for of his fullness we have received grace upon grace. So as we go along our way and we receive grace, grace multiplies grace. And strength multiplies strength. And so we see here that we have strength upon strength and grace upon grace. And then in Job chapter 17, I believe it's verse 9, it says, nevertheless, the righteous will hold to his way, and he who has clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. So we have the promise of those who have clean hands will grow stronger and stronger. Those who walk through the valley, who trust in the Lord, will go from strength to strength, just as in John 1:16 it says that we have received grace upon grace. So then in verse 9 begins the last part, the last four verses, the blessings. We have the blessings of God's house, the pilgrimage to God's house, and the blessings or praise in God's house, verse 9 through 12. That is being our source of blessing. As we look at verse 9, we see, behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. Actually, if we look at verse 9 here, I think the King James perhaps says it better in terms of understanding what this verse means exactly and how the words are put in order. It says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thine anointed. Thine anointed one being either David the king and or most likely the son of David. He is our shield, the son of David being Christ, that he is our shield and our protector. So as we look at this, it says, behold, O God, our shield, and look upon the face of thy anointed. So it's saying, O God, look upon the face of thy anointed, who is our shield, who is Christ. Behold our shield, O God, and look upon the face of your anointed. Verse 10 says, for a day in your courts is better than a thousand outside. I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God than to dwell in the house of wickedness, or to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Again, I like the King James better here, where it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. So we have here two a parallel here and a contrast within each parallel. So we have, first of all, for a day in your courts, one day in your courts, in the courts of the Lord, is better than a thousand elsewhere or outside. So we think of all of the things that are out in the world that we have to offer, a long life, all the things that we may see in the world around us, but yet one day in the courts of the presence of the Lord is better than all the full life out in the world. And so then the second paralleled contrast here is, I would rather stand at the threshold of the house of my God. I would rather just stand looking in. I would just rather just be there at the edge than to be in the middle of the tents of wickedness in full fellowship with those who are in those tents. So I'd rather be an outsider. I'd rather just be looking in the house of the Lord than I would to be in the middle of it all in the tents of wickedness. And again, we can appreciate the sons of Korah in their perspective here because of their oversight and their perspective of the tabernacle and the temple and their knowledge of the temple and this the different roles that people may have. And again, you know, remember in the temple you had the outside where the courts of the Gentiles were, where even the Gentiles could come. And then as you got further in towards the Holy of Holies, of course, in the Holy of Holies, only the high priest could go once a year. And as it got closer and closer inside the temple, the fewer and fewer people could access that part of the temple. And so he's saying, I would rather just be standing outside and just looking in than to be in the middle of it all in the tents of wickedness. Then verse 11 says, for the Lord God is a sun and a shield. And that there was a verse in this song that we sang here that made me think of this verse here. I think it was verse 3. Round each habitation, see the cloud and fire appear for a glory and a covering, showing that the Lord is near. For the Lord is a sun. He provides light. He provides warmth where we need warmth. And he provides a shield where we may need shade or where we may need protection. So he provides light and he provides protection. The Lord gives grace and glory. We receive grace on this earth. We receive common grace. We receive salvation. We receive grace that saves us from our sins. But one day we will also receive glory as we are in heaven, as we reach our ultimate home. We receive grace and glory. No good thing does he withhold from those who walk uprightly, those who have clean hands and a pure heart. And then, O Lord of hosts, the conclusion of verse 12 here, in verse 12 is, O Lord of hosts, how blessed is the man who trusts in you. And that's a repeat of verse 5, really. How blessed is the man whose strength is in you. Okay, any questions, comments?